I believe I just heard a bell. My kids and my grandkids tell me I'm so old I hardly hear any high-pitched noises, but I did hear that one, I think. It's good to be with you this week. We've got a lot of exciting things ahead of us. We'll be working together through this Wednesday evening, Lord willing. And the next three lessons this morning, tonight, and tomorrow night will all be about water. And so we're not afraid of water, we're members of the churches of Christ, okay? But hope you'll bring someone with you to each of the upcoming lessons. Tonight's lesson is one where we're going to talk about the storm, and even we're going to mention old Hurricane Ike and about keeping our perspective during the storm. You know, it won't be long. We'll be back in hurricane season again. It's only 10 weeks away it starts, and who knows what we'll get this time. I appreciate your listening to the first lesson we presented this morning. I know that most of you, I've met only a couple of you prior to today, but my heart is to preach the gospel, and you may look at me and say, well, I don't think that Dawson is very much, and I wouldn't disagree with that, wouldn't argue about it. That's fine, but I hope that you'll see that the words that I preach are those which are true and faithful to the Bible. You know, I heard of a preacher one time who went into preaching, and he preached about 3 months, and they let him go where he was preaching. And the next place, he preached for 6 months, and they let him go. The next place, he preached 4 months, and they let him go. And the next time, it took him over a year to find a place that would have him. And after a year there, the elders said, son, we want you to stay another year. And so he stayed a second year. At the end of the second year, they said, we want you to stay another year. He stayed a third year. At the end of 3 years, they invited the preacher to a room in the back and said, son, we want you to sign a lifetime contract with this congregation. And the preacher signed on the dotted line, but he said, you know, I got to know why. He said, every place I've gone, they wanted to get rid of me real quickly. And one old brother said this. He said, son, it's like this. In these parts, folks don't care nothing much for preachers, and you're about as close to nothing as anything we've ever found. And so you may look at Max and say, he's pretty close to nothing. That's okay. The only thing that matters anything is not preachers. The only thing that matters anything is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've come to preach Him this week, to exalt His name, to hold high His cause. And I believe you'll be benefited by each of the lessons. This morning, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go for a walk. We're going to go for a walk. And I believe it to be maybe the strangest walk in all the Bible. We might go to the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis chapter 3, and we might walk with God as He looked for Adam. Or we might possibly ascend with Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. We might even walk with the Israelites as they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Or maybe we would march victoriously with Joshua and his army as they marched 7 times around the walls of Jericho. Or maybe we would walk with Jesus and His 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. But our walk is none of those. We're going to go for a walk with the Apostle Peter on what has to be the most unforgettable walk of his life. It is unforgettable because of what he walked on and who he walked with. Ladies and gentlemen, it was Peter who walked with Jesus on the water. The story of Peter in Matthew chapter 14 teaches us something about faith, about what we can do with our lives when we obey the Lord. It teaches us to walk not merely by sight, but by trust in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. The lesson there will teach us something about what we can do by the Lord's power that maybe we would never do by ourselves. And again, looking to the book of Luke this time, give me a hit back there, John, if you would. In the book of Luke, well, let's go to Mark. That'll work, won't it? Mark 10:27. Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. There are some things that we can do when we're in the will of God that we wouldn't do otherwise. And the story of Peter getting out of that boat, walking on the water, is really a lesson in discipleship. The word discipleship carries the idea of following the Master. And following the Master doesn't just mean walking where He walks, but following the Master means obeying Him. So let's read that text, and let's read about this walk that Peter made on the water. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse number 22 and down to verse 32. The text says that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then one more verse, verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, as we read the text, we're going to quickly see what this walk involves. First of all, it involves risk. Would you agree with that? Yeah, it involves some. It involves some fear. And finally, it involves faith. Those are three terms that frighten us. Someone says, "Oh, not all three. Maybe two, but not all three." Oh, yes, all three. Now, we don't like risk. That term frightens us, especially when the risk is high. Risk means the possibility of failure. In this case, it could mean drowning. And we don't like fear. If a person can't swim or has a fear of water, if you were there with Peter, you might be afraid to step out of that boat with Peter. But by contrast, when we look at faith, we say, now, that's not a term that scares me. We say we like faith, and faith is a good thing. But faith requires that we take the risk. Faith requires that we face the fears. And the truth is, we are often afraid to act in faith. Let me show you what I mean. In our everyday life, let's leave the Sea of Galilee for just a moment. And I've got a neighbor. Maybe it's someone new that just moved into the neighborhood. Maybe it's my next door neighbor. And I've gone over there and taken a cake and maybe a casserole on the day they moved in and tried to welcome them to the neighborhood. And that's all good. And that wasn't difficult to do. And you showed that you're a kind-hearted person. But what about inviting that neighbor to come to worship? What about speaking to them about the Lord? Someone says, "Well, if I speak to my neighbor about the Lord, he might wonder about the neighborhood he's moved into. Is this a neighborhood of fanatics? My neighbor might not like me if I say something about the gospel. He might reject me. And so I won't speak." You see the fear, the risk that's involved? When it comes time for the collection plate to be passed, someone says, "You know, I know what I should be given to the Lord. I understand that. But if I give to the Lord like I should, I might not have enough for me. So I'll give the Lord a pittance and withhold the rest. I might not have enough for me. I'm afraid to give like I should. I've been asked to teach a Bible class, been asked to lead singing. But if I led singing and failed, what would I do? No, the fear of failure, the risk is too great. I won't try, and I won't try to teach the Bible class." Have you ever done things like that? You see, ladies and gentlemen, if we have such fears with simple things like speaking to a neighbor or helping at a Bible class, if we have such fears with these simple things and cannot act in faith, can you see how difficult it might have been for Peter to get out of that boat? And I wonder, would we step out with him? If we're afraid to teach a Bible class, would we step out of that boat in the middle of the night, in the raging sea? Let's go back to our text and let's look and see what happens here. Jesus sent his disciples away by boat so he could have some time to pray. He had been teaching the large crowds. He sent the multitude away and sent the disciples away also. And for men like Peter and James and John, This boat ride was no big deal. They had often spent the entire night on the Sea of Galilee fishing. This was nothing new. But this night it was different, because on this night, a terrible storm descended on them. And these were no minor winds or minor waves. And it was in the fourth watch of the night as the storm was raging. Fourth watch of the night was about 3 a.m. First watch of the night was at sundown at 6 o'clock. Second watch about 9 o'clock. Third watch about midnight. Fourth watch of the night, the text says, that would have been around 3 a.m. Here in the middle of the darkness of this night with this raging storm, they see the shadowy figure of a man appearing on the sea. Now, we know that it's Jesus. We've already read the story. We know how it all turns out. But they don't know who it is, and they don't know what it is. They're afraid. And why is Jesus walking on the water at 3 o'clock in the morning? Go over to the book of Mark for a moment. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. And I'm reading this morning from the New King James Bible. Same story. The text says in verse 48 that he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Another translation says would have passed by them or was passing by them. And when it says Jesus was passing by them, it's not the idea that he doesn't want them to see him. He's passing by so they will see him. This is a miraculous act, of course, walking on the water. And he's presenting himself in such a striking way to these disciples as to get their attention, and he did. Indeed, this demonstrated his power over nature. This is like John spoke of in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. Remember when John talked about the signs that Jesus had performed? He said this in John chapter 20 and verse 30. He said, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And John's given us several in this book. And Mark gives us some ones that John doesn't give. And Matthew gives us some more. But there were many others that were performed that John did not record. But he says, "These that I have given you." He said, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." These signs that are written are to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah. And these signs were performed in the presence of the disciples to convince them that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. Look again back at our text. After all this was over, in verse 33, they were convinced that Jesus was what? "Truly, you are the Son of God." After they saw this amazing incident of his power over nature, a sign that confirmed his identity. These 12 men in the boat were filled with wonder, confusion, terror, and fear. They had mixed emotions, to be certain. But it was one of these men that acted, and that's Peter. He's the one who stepped out of the boat. He said, "Lord, if it is you, then bid me to come out on the water, to walk on the water with you, if it is you." And we wonder why Peter uses the word "if." Because if it is the Lord, Peter should have no problem walking on the water. If the Lord commands it, it shouldn't be a problem. If it's not the Lord, then just as sure as Peter's name means stone, Peter will sink like a stone to the bottom of the sea. But that's Peter. He says, "Lord, if it's you." Well, Peter climbed down out of the boat, and he did walk on the water. But all wasn't well, because the storm continued to rage, and Peter paid more attention to the storm than to Jesus. And at that moment, he began to sink and had to be saved by the Lord. Now, there are four lessons that I want us to learn from this short and simple story. Four lessons about walking on water. And not us literally walking on water. We know we're not going to do that. But these are lessons, I think, that will help us in a practical way in the way we live our lives day by day. First of all, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Picture in your mind for a moment the violence of this storm. Mark tells us that these men, remember we read Mark 6:48 a moment ago. Mark tells us that these men, all seasoned boatmen, struggled to row because of the turbulence of the sea. These were the conditions under which Peter was going to walk on the water. And it would have taken faith and courage to do that in the daytime. I've been to the Sea of Galilee. I've been there when the wind is calm and the sun is shining. Stepping out of a boat onto the water when the wind is calm, in the daytime, sun shining, no wind. How much more difficult would this be to do in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm? But if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. You see, there's more to life than just sitting in the boat. We find comfort in the boat. Let me ask you a question. What is your boat? Is it keeping quiet instead of speaking to others about the gospel? Someone says, yeah, that's my boat. I'm more comfortable staying in that boat than getting out and speaking to someone. Is it sitting in the pew instead of leading singing? Is it sitting in Bible class instead of stepping to the lectern? Is it keeping plenty of money in your pocket and being light in your giving? You know, for some people, their boat is false doctrine. They're comfortable with error. They're comfortable in a church that teaches error. How many people over the years have you talked to or I talked to that said, I'm happy believing what I believe. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm happy where I am right now. See, your boat is your comfort zone. Your comfort zone, if we could illustrate it, I guess you could illustrate it by the boat. As long as you stay in the boat, you're comfortable. You could also illustrate it as a little box. You stay inside this box, and in that box, I've got control of everything. Everything's fine. There's no risk inside that box. I don't have any fears inside that box. I'm comfortable inside that box. That's why it's called a comfort zone. I have security as long as I stay there. And in the comfort zone, there's no fear of failure. And there's also no possibility of success. You'll never achieve for the Lord if you stay there. You see, Jesus rocks our boat. He's calling us out. He wants us to get out of our comfort zone. We talked in our first lesson this morning about hearts of conviction, the preaching of the apostles. There wasn't anything comfortable about what they did. It wasn't comfortable to stand up before a mob and be shouted down and have rocks thrown at you or be arrested. That wasn't what it was about. Now, these were men that were out of the boat. They got out of their comfort zone and they taught the Word of God. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, to get out of that comfort zone. So if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. But if you want to walk on water, you should expect problems. And that's why we stay in the boat, isn't it? That's why we stay in our comfort zone. You see, Peter, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto you on the water. He made his request. The question is, will he follow through? You see, there are 11 pairs of eyes. These other disciples are in that boat. There are 11 pairs of eyes that are fixed on Peter to see what he's going to do. Is he going to step over the side of the boat or will he not? On other occasions, these same men had witnessed how impulsive Peter had been and had not followed through on what he had said. What's he going to do now? Is he just boasting? He boasted of his faith on other occasions. No, he stepped out of the boat. And then what happened? He had problems, didn't he? Doubt, fear began to take hold of his mind. He began to sink. And that's when he cried out to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason we don't step out of our comfort zone is because of potential problems. It's because my neighbor might reject me. It's because someone might ridicule me. All of those things are there. And we should expect that. But if we never step out, we'll never know the joy and the glory that comes from walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. If you speak to that neighbor, he may put you down. If you teach that Bible class, you may stumble and stutter. Others may argue with you. Problems, they're almost a certainty. That's what life is about sometimes. It was Job in Job 14 who said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And sometimes when we decide that we're going to do something in the Lord's service, sometimes we bring trouble on ourselves. Not intentionally, but we know that there's some risk and there's a possibility of criticism. And so, yes, trouble comes. And so we should expect problems. If you want to walk on the water, you should expect problems and you should accept fear as the price of growth. Accept possible failure as the price of growth. Peter was afraid. He began to sink. He took the risk and was afraid, and for a time did fail. But do you think Peter learned anything from this? You know, Peter had a number of experiences in his life, and I think of all the apostles, if I were to identify myself with any of the apostles, I think I would be identified with Peter, because I sometimes am impulsive, sometimes say, oh yes, I'm going to go do this or do that, and maybe have trouble following through. Saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. I've been preaching the gospel almost 40 years, and I've had my share of difficult times, and most of the times when I've gotten in trouble, it's been because of something I said, something that shouldn't have been said, something that was out of line. And that's very much like the Apostle Peter. Peter was often motivated by fear. Did you know that? Look later after this, in Matthew chapter 26, turn over there with me to Matthew 26. I'm reading verses 69 to 75. Peter is a man who struggled with his fears. Here Jesus has been arrested in the garden. He's been taken before the officials. He's at this point before the Jewish council, the high priest. And in verse 69, it tells us in Matthew 26, verse 69, that Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now this is the same Peter who just earlier in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus had told the disciples, he said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised from the dead the third day." And Peter said, "Lord, this will not happen to you." And that's interesting, because just before that, Peter had made the confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says to Jesus, "You don't know what you're talking about." And Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there." And so Peter says, "Okay, if you're going to die there, then I will die with you." And the Lord says, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." He said, "All other men may deny you, Lord, but I will not. I will not deny you, even if I have to die with you. I will not deny you." And so a little girl says, "You're one of them. You're one of those followers of Jesus from Galilee. Don't know what you're talking about." Another girl says in verse 71, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Verse 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You're talking like one of them. We can tell you're from Galilee. Your speech betrays you. You're one of his disciples." And so to answer that, in verse 72, he began to curse and swear, as if to say to those people, "Would a follower of Jesus be cursing and swearing like I am? I'm going to prove to you I'm not one of them. I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you would deny me three times." He then went out and wept bitterly. I'm telling you, folks, that this man, Peter, was often motivated by fear. And you know what fear is? Fear is the great immobilizer. Fear causes us to freeze up and do nothing when we ought to act. But we have to accept fear. It's the price of growth. Look over to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, have you ever been like this man? In Matthew 25, remember the parable of the talents. You've got a five-talent man. One man to whom the Lord gave five, another he gave two, another he gave one. And the master of those three men came back. Let's read the text, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 25. It says, as he spoke to the one talent man, he asked him what had happened, why had he not done what he should have done. And the man said, I was, you know the word, don't you? I was afraid. You see, with the others, the one who had received two made two more. With the one who made five, he made five more. But in verse 25, this third man, of whom the least was required, he said, I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What caused this third servant to be lost? What caused him to be cast into outer darkness? He said, I was afraid. Fear, the great immobilizer. It causes us to be silent when we should speak. It causes us to stay when we should go. It causes us to be frozen when we should act. So you have to wonder. In this case on the sea, sure, Peter was afraid. The text says he was afraid. After he got down in the water and the waves and the wind became strong, he indeed was afraid. And he began to sink. But the question is, did he learn? At some point in his life, did Peter sit down and reflect on his life and said, you know, I was afraid here. I was impulsive in my speech here. I made promises to Jesus I didn't honor. Is there any point where he ever sits down and takes stock of himself and says, I've got to get straightened out? Ladies and gentlemen, there must have been such a time. Because this man, who's afraid in the water, who's afraid at the trial of Jesus to admit he even knows Jesus, this man on the day of Pentecost stands up and speaks. And if he's afraid, he sure doesn't show it. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is the speaker on the day of Pentecost. All of the apostles are gathered there. And Peter speaks for the group in verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Now, this is the same man who just 7 weeks earlier was afraid to admit publicly that he knew Jesus. And look at how he starts his sermon in verse 22. In verse 22, he says, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. Here's a man who 7 weeks earlier is afraid to admit that he even knows Jesus, to admit to a little servant girl. And now he stands up before thousands and says, you have taken this man Jesus and have crucified him and put him to death. And verse 24, he says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. There must have been some point in Peter's life when he got things straightened out in his mind and said that he was not going to be immobilized by fear any longer, that he would not act out of fear. And I think the thing that moved him was the resurrection of Jesus. He's convinced that Jesus is raised from the dead. He had seen him on more than one occasion after his resurrection from the dead. And so he now stands up before a crowd of Jews who were responsible for killing Jesus, and he accuses them of being the Lord's murderers. Look at verse number 36. As Peter is about to bring the sermon to a close, he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. That language, know assuredly, means to believe with confidence. Let all the house of Israel believe with confidence that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's when Peter gave his answer, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. On this day, Peter spoke without fear. In the middle of the night on the Sea of Galilee, he was afraid. But on this day, he spoke without fear. While Jesus was on trial, he was afraid to admit to a little servant girl that he knew Jesus. But on this day, he was not afraid. This man had taken stock of himself. And I would ask, have you ever taken stock of yourself and say, why? Why do I sometimes allow myself to be immobilized by my fears and my worries and my concerns? Take stock. And then be like Peter and respond. You see, when we're motivated by fear of failure, we stay in the boat. And when we stay in the boat, failure is certain. Ladies and gentlemen, we're better off to try something great in the kingdom of God and fall short than try nothing and succeed. This is Bible class hour, so I'll ask you a question. And I want an answer. Easy question. No trick question. You know what the best-selling chair in America is? Does anybody know? What do you think it is? Best-selling chair in America is... What is it? It's a recliner. What brand? Lazy. It's the Lazy Boy. It's not the Risky Boy. It's the Lazy Boy. And so people sit in the Lazy Boy and become couch potatoes. You know, I got to give credit to Peter for one thing. He's got enough gumption to say to the Lord, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. He's got enough guts to step out of the boat. There are 11 other men who might have done that, who did not. They stayed in the boat. They were passive, not active. And yes, though Peter failed, he was at least active on this occasion. Did you know that there are plenty of people in churches today who are passive observers? We could call them pew potatoes. And while we sit in our comfortable pew and stay inside of our comfort zone, we point the finger at Peter and say, failure. I'm not so sure. That depends on how you define failure. Maybe the real story of failure lies with those of us who are afraid to act in the first place. We fail quietly. We fail privately. And no one's ever going to write our name in a book like this, and people in generations to come point the finger at us and say, see, look, his faith failed. But on the judgment day, we'll give account to God for what we've done. I just think it's interesting that the only one we criticize in this story is the one who at least tried, the one who had enough faith and courage to get out of the boat. The worst failure in any of us is not in sinking when we try, but in failing to try. Let's finish up. You want to walk on water? You have to get out of the boat. You should expect problems because there's going to be problems. And you should accept fear as the price of growth. And finally, John, give me a hit, please. You will connect with the Lord. That's the advantage of getting out of the boat. You see, the greatest reason and motivation to get out of the boat is that's where Jesus was. Out in the water, where it was dark, it was cold, it was wet, it was dangerous. But that's where Jesus was, not in the boat. And since in this figure that I've used this morning, the boat is the comfort zone, Jesus doesn't live in the comfort zone. He doesn't live where it's easy, where there's no risk, where it requires no faith. And I'll say one thing for Peter. He wanted to be where Jesus was, and I hope that that's where we are too. When you get out of the boat, you may sink. When you speak to your neighbor may reject you. And you may go home, and you may feel bad about it. But I want to tell you that Jesus is there. Remember when Peter began to sink? The Lord reached out his hand and lifted him up. You go home after speaking to your neighbor says, I don't want anything to do with that Church of Christ. Don't talk to me about the Bible. I don't believe in the Bible. Don't ever say that word to me again. Sure, I would feel bad. But I'd feel bad mostly for my neighbor. But no matter how I feel, Jesus is with me because I got out of the boat. I went to the place where he was. Someone in your family may ridicule you because you're a generous giver. I remember a lady many, many years ago, 34, 35 years ago, in Noblesville, Indiana, where I used to preach. And her husband had been killed in an industrial accident. She had a young daughter, and she had a teenage boy. Boy was about 15, about to turn 16. And this lady was poor. It reminds me of the poor widow in the book of Mark, who gave the two mites. And all she was getting was some money from Social Security for her kids and a little bit of pension from her husband who had been killed in the accident. I know how much money she had, a little over $400 a month. And she was giving $25 a week to the Lord. How do I know that? Because her son came to me, the 15-year-old boy came to me in a rage. He said, "My mom could have a nice car if she didn't waste so much money giving it to the church." And he saw that as money that was thrown away, down a rat hole as far as he was concerned. And he made fun of his own mother because of her giving habits. Ridiculed her. Angry with her. Because she gave a fourth of her income to the Lord. Ridiculed or not, she was where the Lord is. And the Lord gives her a sense of comfort. The Lord holds her hand. You know what? You might be criticized because you reach out to widows. Maybe you reach out to the elderly. You've got some older folks here in this congregation just like ours at home. Maybe there are shut-ins. I saw a list of shut-ins on the screen. And maybe you're the person who goes around once every week or so and you check on the shut-ins and you make sure they're okay. And maybe you're ridiculed because of that. Someone says, "Nobody would ever ridicule anyone for that." Let me tell you something, my friend. There is nothing you can do in the kingdom of God that someone somewhere won't ridicule you for. Someone will say, "Who does she think she is? Does she think she's in charge of all the widows? Does she think she's the boss of the shut-ins?" Someone with sour grapes will make fun of you and will ridicule you. There's nothing you can do in God's kingdom that someone somewhere won't be angry about. No matter how great, no matter how noble it is, someone somewhere won't like it and will criticize you. And you'll get that sinking feeling, and Jesus is there to lift you up. You see, that's when you connect with the Lord. And so could I urge you to take stock of yourself. Look at where you've maybe been holding back, whether it's on your giving, whether it's on helping the sick or the poor of the congregation, whether it's helping with a Bible class, whether it's cleaning the building, preparing the communion trays. There's so many things that all of us can do in God's kingdom. And whatever you do in God's kingdom, strive for excellence, because we serve an excellent God and we ought to give Him our best. The Lord said to Peter, "Come, come unto me." Folks, it's time for us to get out of the boat, out of the comfort zone, and walk with the Lord. Hope these words have encouraged you this morning. May God bless us all. Tonight we'll be meeting. Our lesson tonight, I'm going to look at the title. It's called Keeping Our Perspective During the Storm, and it'll be a different kind of lesson. It's one that is high risk for me, okay? I'm going out on a limb where those little tiny branches are. But I'm not going to let fear of failure stop me. It's a difficult lesson to present, but it's a lesson that I think will help you if you'll be here tonight. You'll be drawn closer to God, have more confidence in God. Thank you for listening. Let's close with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you love us and you care about us. We're thankful, Father, for these wonderful stories that we find in the Bible. True stories, stories of men of faith, and stories about men who sometimes failed you. And Father, we acknowledge that sometimes we fail. Sometimes we come short of what we want to do in life in your service. We ask, Father, that you be with us to lift us up in those times. Give us renewed strength and renewed faith so that we can be the very best servants unto you that we can be. We pray that you'll put your hand upon us and urge us to step out and to act to show our love for you and our love for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.